I don't think they do. Matthew 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Got it? Oh, I didn't hear that part. I'm sorry. That's why I had that look on my face. I totally missed that part. All right. Well, I hear that the first three rows have to get out of here for early dinner, so I'm going to get this going as quick as I can. So let's pray, shall we? Well, no, you're good. Everyone else was late, too. It's fine. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. All right, let's pray. Father, as we take a break from all the craziness of human and what it has to offer, and we look at how to look at your word, how to study it in a way that not just so we know stuff, but that we actually spend time with you. The whole purpose of reading the Bible is not to just win some game or have more knowledge. It's to spend time with the Creator. So God, I pray that you would speak as only you can. God, we thank you in advance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, sorry, if you have something to write with, something to write on, overachievers, that's you. There's just write down the page. And this is what I learned when I was 19 here at Hume. Before that, I had so many people, and maybe you've had the same thing, people are like, you need to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. And so you start in Genesis, right? You're like, okay, I'm going to do it. You leave camp, you're like, I'm ready. I'm going to tell every single person about Jesus. I'm going to talk to dogs about Jesus. I'm just going to go, not cats, they're helpless. And then so it's like, okay, so but by the time you get to the Leviticus, you're done, right? You're like, I'm not going to read this anymore. That's finished. Because we read every book the same way. You start one end, you go to the other side. But you remember, this is 66 books in one. And so I never had anyone show me how to do it. So I just did the same thing, and I would just kind of try to get through Leviticus, Numbers. Oh, my gosh, I wanted to throw something at myself. And then you get to Deuteronomy, and then Joshua gets kind of cool again because there's stories, but I don't want to go there. But I thought, okay, if I've never heard it when I was a high schooler, and yet you keep hearing people say, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, and I don't know if they've ever shown you how, or how do you have a time with Jesus? And so when I was 19, I was a counselor here with our church, and one of the seminars was how to have a quiet time. And I went, oh, I should probably go to that since I've never had anyone show me. As a counselor, it was one of the best things I've ever learned. And I did it for years. And then now I've kind of developed my own way. But I just want to start there. So if you already have a way that you spend time with Jesus in the Word, excuse me, and it's working, and maybe you're just looking for things to kind of add to that, hopefully this is helpful to you. If you don't have any way, this is a method, not the method. Okay, it's not there's only one way. There's only one way to Jesus, and there's only one truth, but how you read Scripture, so long as you're hearing from Him, that's the goal, okay? So, down your page, if you want to remember, try to remember this, you're going to write these letters, prom was, okay, prom was, and he's like, that's not even a word, but it'll make sense. So, P-R-O-M-W-A-S, P-R-O, so how do you remember? Prom was outstanding, had a blast with my friends. Prom was horrible, prom sucked. I mean, it's like, whatever you want, prom was. But each of those letters means something. So I don't like acronyms that much, but this one helped me when I was 19 in the heyday of acronyms. Okay, so this is how you start. P is pray. You're like, oh. Yeah, it kind of helps if you actually start the conversation. And here's the thing. You can talk to them however you want all the time. Now, I don't know if you noticed, if you have your eyes open during chapel when I pray and you're looking, I have my eyes open all the time. And I actually had somebody look at me one day and says, I just can't stand when you pray with your eyes open. This was at our church. I said, I can't stand when you pray with your eyes open. I was like, really? How'd you know my eyes were open? She's like, well, you know. I was like, well, let me just give you a passage. Remember when Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and 5,000 plus, actually. He's feeding the 5,000 and it says he looked up into heaven. You can't do it with your eyes shut, can you? And so you just pray. And so my favorite way to pray is to pray as I'm walking. Go to a park, take a walk, pray, talk to God about anything and everything. But it's just simple. Don't use it as a time to try to impress God with how many names you know of Jesus. And it's just, God, I want to hear you. Or you don't even say his name. You don't have to say God. It's not like you ever notice if you don't say God, he's not sitting there going, no, you didn't say my name. I'm not listening. And then it's like, oh, well, you're talking to me? You didn't say Jesus. Just start talking. God, I want to hear you. Like, help me hear you from this passage. Okay, that's it. That's all you have to do. So P is pray, R, read. So far, it's really not all that enlightening, I know. But here's what I want you to do. I want you, when you read, I want you to start a book, finish the book, okay? This is not the best way to find God's will for your life. There it is. Bam! No whammies. As a dog returns to its vomit. So, and that's not the way to do it, right? You want to know, because there is an original intent of the author when they wrote it, okay? So it's not Even when you get text messages, you are having this chat thread going on, and there's an original intent behind the message. You don't then get to go back and kind of pick and choose and go back and forth to try to make up your own meaning of what they meant, right? So here's what you do. If you have not been having a quiet time with God, you haven't been getting alone with him at all, pick something a little bit easier. So don't, it's like Revelation. Don't do that one. Don't do Romans 9 to 11. You're going to freak out. Go to like Mark. And why I like Mark, it's like the gospel for the rest of us. It's the blue-collar gospel. It's Mark just telling us about Jesus. Matthew's speaking to mostly Jewish people. Luke's to mostly Gentiles. Mark, it's just Peter preaching and Mark's writing it down. So you just start the book of Mark, you finish the book of Mark. How much do you read in your Bible, if you brought one? I'm just joking. If you brought your Bible, in your Bible, do you see subheadings in your Bible? Yes. Just do that, just to start off. Now, I know the first time you go, like, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. Three to four chapters a day, you're going to nail it. How many of you have tried that and about 3 or 4 months in, or maybe 3 or 4 weeks in, you're like, I'm already 3 or 4 weeks behind. 3 or 4 months behind, I'm already there. Guys, I've done it before. I'm like, I'm getting in my Bible reading program. Okay, this is it. I'm going to get back in. I'm 6 months behind. I started 6 months ago. Yeah, it changed. And that was a while ago. So just start small. And I don't think God's going to sit there and go, how dare you only do this with me? And you're going to see how God's word will actually open up when you do that. But start the book, finish the book, just go subheading to subheading. That's all you have to do. Pick a translation that you understand. So if you just love thee and thou and angst and any of those words like the King James throws at you, go for it. Pretend you're Shakespeare and just read it. If you don't understand it, find a translation that makes sense. And make sure, but a translation, not a paraphrase. The message is great, but again, it's one person, and he knows the languages, but it's one person. Find a translation where it's a group of brilliant people telling you this is what the words mean. So my favorite is ESV. That's what I use. Some of you guys like NIV. Some of you like NASB, NLT, whatever. Just start reading. The thing with NLT, if you go with that one, it's a thought-for-thought translation. They're going to add a lot of words so it makes sense in our vernacular for today. The reason I like ESV is because it's very literal, so it's like NASB, but it's readable like NIV. So it's like NIV, NASB got married, had a baby, and ESV popped out, okay? So the ESV is the baby of the two of them, and I'm not going to go through the details of that process, but that's what it means, okay? But find a translation that makes sense as you're reading it, okay? Anything else on read? I think that's it. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. When you read it, you're not going to take notes. You're not going to stop. We're just going to read through the passage. It's 4 verses, I think. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Anybody willing to read that out loud so we can judge your reading skills? Anybody? If you have a Bible. It'll probably come out more throughout the time. Go for it. Just real loud so everybody can hear. 1 through 4. Chapter 8, Matthew, 1 through 4.
When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.
Perfect. Thank you. You are so good. Outstanding. Give it up. That's good. Nailed it. So good. That's it. That's all you have to do. Guys, thanks for coming. See? I'm just joking. There's more to it. Okay, so that's just read. You just read through it, okay? No pen in your hand. Just read through it. So P is?
Pray.
R is?
Read.
O, observe. So here, how many of you have to write on whatever it is that you're reading in order to remember it? Anybody like that? I have to. If I'm not writing on it, I can't remember it. I mean, I highlight newspaper articles. I cannot remember anything if I'm not engaged in the process. So my Bible is just marked up like crazy. Now, here's the part where people go, wait, is it okay to write in the Bible? Is it okay? Like, well, something that's, guys, it's, I always use this. It's his word, not his face. Like, it's totally fine. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, I think that Jesus actually, I think he appreciates because we're engaged in it. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to go back to observing. This is where most of the time will go, or most of the time will be spent. And this is what you're looking for. It's like, kind of like the who, what, where, when of the passage. Okay? Anything that stands out. Words that repeated. Who's there? Where? Who's there? Where they're at? Is it a specific place? How many people? Anything like that. As we go through it, anything that stands out. You do not want to jump to interpretation because we're really quick on this. Like, well, I read it once and it means this. No, slow down for just a second. Slow down, just find the things without interpreting, saying that this is what the passage means, or application that's not go there yet. We'll get there in just a second. But just observe the passage. So I'm going to read the passage, and then you're going to tell me the things that stand out to you from that passage If you can remember what I wrote, read, or if you have a Bible. Okay, ready? Verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. What stands out? Okay, followed him. Why? Well, don't say, well, no. I almost jumped. I jumped the gun. See, doing that. Okay, so followed him stands out to you. So it's a verb that you want to make sure that's a power word. Yep. He's up on a mountain. It's kind of. He was up on a mountain. He came down. That's kind of important to know where he's at. Yep. There's a crowd. How big's a crowd? Does it say? Nope, just a big, large. I bet it's more than three. That's my guess. Who's he? Good answer. It's like Sunday school. That's good. You sit there and go, why would you do that? That is so obvious. I know, but for those of that you need to be engaged, I do. I circle the word and I put Jesus next to it just so I'm constantly engaging myself in the passage. Even if I've read it before, I want to stay engaged in the process. Anything stand out to you from that verse? Anything else? If you want to get a little bit, anyway. What was he doing on the mountain? You got to go back a couple chapters. What was he doing? There's this sermon, right? One of the most popular ever. He probably preached it more than once because Luke has kind of a little bit of different spin on it. But what's he been doing? Sermon on the Mount, right? So he's on the mountain, he's preaching. You go back before chapter 5. Do a quick scan through chapter 4, 23 to 25. What's he doing there? What's that?
Healing,
right? So he's healing, and then you get to chapter 5. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. So he wasn't at the mountain when he's healing. He goes up, sat down with his disciples who came to him. Here's a little application point for you. I know this is just extra. I'm not going to charge you for this part, but watch this. This part blew my mind when God opened it up to me, when he revealed it. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. It's weird. There's this massive crowd, but the only ones that followed up on the mountain were the disciples. Why? The disciples are more interested in being wherever Jesus is rather than just having his stuff. The crowd wants Jesus' stuff. So this is kind of where you can tell whether or not you really follow Jesus or you love Jesus. Do you want his stuff or do you want him? So if he never gives you another thing, are you okay? Is it a love affair with Jesus? So this might come up in the message. I don't remember. I don't know if it's going to happen. But I remember hearing this question asked of me. I was in a chapel and I was listening. The guy said, hey, if you get to heaven and it's everything it's promised to be, but Jesus wasn't there, would you be bummed? And I sat there. I was like, I was trying to answer those honestly. It's not like I just go, yep, absolutely. I mean, I wanted to really think through it. And so I thought, okay, I get the stuff though, right? Like streets of gold, which I don't know why that's such a big deal, but. Like, unless you're going to steal a block and put it in your room, I don't understand why that is. And I sat there, I was like, I'd be bummed a little bit, but I'd be all right. Isn't that horrible? That's like my legalistic days. So long as I get the stuff, I'm fine. Today, just give me two chairs. Me and Jesus just chilling. I don't care about streets of gold. I mean, think about it. What we think is expensive, God uses as that pavement in heaven. It's like, well, I think maybe we have our priorities a little bit off. When you look at this, the disciples climbed with him. He goes up on the mountain. He starts to preach to all these people. Then he's coming down. So there's this massive crowd of people that he's healed, remember? Because in chapter 4, he's healing a bunch of people. Then he's preaching. So while he's preaching, he's not healing anybody. Then you get to chapter 8, and we look through verse 1, verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What stands out? Verse 2. Say it. Who said that? Yep. What's it? If you will. Why does that stand out to you? This is an interpretation. Just why does it stand out to you? Let me help you. Yeah. Is it a question or a statement of faith? Does it point, at any point does it say, will you heal me? Or is it a statement of faith saying, if you want to, you can? So which one is it? It's a statement of faith. So it's not a question. It's not a request. It's a statement of faith. So is that important to notice? Is that an observation? That if you slow down, just slow down in the passage and go, dang, he didn't ask one thing there. He didn't ask for healing. He just said, if you want to, you can. And then he left it there, didn't he? What else stands out to you? What else? Anything else? Yep. Lord. Calls him Lord. Kind of a sign of respect, so it's important. Now, it's not the word for God, but it's like this, I'm showing you respect. What else? What else stands out to you about the knelt before him, okay? Why does that stand out to you?
Because it was like, he approached it as like, he understood that he was like in front of God or Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. Also this, let's put ourselves in the passage. Ready? What do you guys know about leprosy in the day, back in this day? What stands with it? Yep. Outcast. Absolutely. So if I don't have leprosy growing up and all of a sudden say I have my family and then I get leprosy, I have to be separated from them and live in a leper colony, separated from all the clean people. Now, what do you know? I might have said it. Oh, I think it was somebody else. In that day, and I'm just giving you historical stuff, so it kind of opens up the passage. In that day, if you were healthy and wealthy, then you were blessed by God. You were doing everything correctly. And if you weren't, then God was cursing you. That was the theology of the day. So when people say theology doesn't matter, it really does, because your theology will dictate everything that you do. What you believe will dictate the things that you do. So it's so important to think correctly. And so when you think of the guy kneeling, and you go, okay, he's separated from society. It could be a sign of respect. What else might it be, though? And there's nothing wrong with this. This is just us playing in the passage. If you're the guy with leprosy, and you can't be around society, and you have to walk down the street, this is what they'd have to do. Walk down the street. If you're walking around, and there's clean people, you have to cover your mouth, point to them, and say unclean so that they get out of the way. No one's high-fiving you. No one's touching you. No one's side-hugging, safe Christian hug. No one's doing anything with you with that because you are unclean. And if you touch an unclean person, you're unclean until you show yourself to the priest and he gives you the certain things that you have to do in many days. Then you can come back, show yourself that you're not contagious, and then you're fine. Guys, what would you be feeling if you were him? This is still observation. There's nothing wrong with this. What's that? You'd feel ashamed? Okay, there's a sense of shame. That's how you would feel. Who said mad? Okay, you'd be frustrated and angry, okay? Lonely? Who said that? Okay. Fearful? Unworthy? Confused? Okay, now think of the descriptors you all just threw out. And the reason you came up with the descriptors is because you slowed down enough to actually go, what would I be thinking? What would I be feeling? How would I be reacting? And these are, it's not like I can look and go, well, that's stupid. It's like, well, that's how you would feel. I'd be ashamed. Now, remember, there's Jesus and how many people? Large crowd. How the heck did this guy get from where he is to the feet of Jesus with a crowd surrounding him? You ever wonder that? What do you think? This is all observation. This is just, I'm trying to figure this out. What? Yeah. Do you think he touched some people? Maybe? Yeah. Or the sea just split, right? He's like, my time, unclean, boom, and they just bolt. Okay, somehow he got through the crowd to get to where Jesus was, right? Here's another question that popped in my mind one of the first times I looked at this. Doesn't it seem like he cut in line? Are you one of those people that cuts in line at amusement parks? Because you are horrible. I'm just showing a little bit. But I hate that. And it's always the fake, oh, my friends are up there. And I was like, you don't have any friends. It's like, you're just cutting. You're just cutting. We could go. But he cut in line, right? Or maybe the ones that got healed before him they cut in line in front of him. And then Jesus walks up the hill and he's like, what the crud? So here's the thing. It's like, you get to play with it. Like, get into the passage, how would you feel if you're one of the crowd members? What if you're one of the crowd members that got touched? He's like, you know what, game time. And you just go for it. Why? You're already unclean. Man, you start opening up the passage, you go, oh my gosh, there's a whole lot in this. And then, anything else stand out from verse 2? Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What stands out to you? Just touched him, okay? Immediately. I'm sorry, say it again. One more time. Here's one. Thank you. Bam! guys are a good team. Are you calling me old? What the heck? He's willing, stupid. Okay, so I heard that part. Anything else? He's willing. He says, I will. Cleanse? Why does that stand out to you? Okay. So you connected spirit to a spiritual component to that. Yep.
Jesus doesn't have the authority to declare him clean.
Yeah.
It's not a priest that can do that.
Right.
He's saying something about himself.
Absolutely. Well, and we'll see in verse 4 how he connects that. But yeah, so you're saying, I will be clean. So he makes that statement. What else? Yep.
Immediately.
Immediately, like instant.
He reached out.
Okay, he reached out. So Jesus reached out. Is that what you're saying? Okay, so Jesus reached out to him.
He didn't have to say it. He could have just touched it. Like, it skipped it. He could have seen immediately that the leprosy was wrong.
Right.
He said, be clean.
Yeah. Could have just done it. So there's something to that. Why not just say it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what does he do first? Does he heal him or touch him? What's the order? He touches him first. What's the problem with touching an unclean person? It didn't seem like Jesus cared. Right? It's not like he's sitting there going, I can't touch you. No, just you're unclean. Back away. Isn't it weird? Like, he could have just healed him first and just bro-hugged him. But no, he touches him first, then he heals him. I don't think that Jesus does anything by accident. I think there's a reason that he touches him first. And I think, and there's a point, I really believe there's a point to that, and I'll get to that when we get to the application. Anything else? These are great. You guys are doing outstanding. Keep it up. Anything else? Okay, then verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but to go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. What's hands up? Yep.
Don't tell anybody.
You ever wonder why? Man, how many would just like brag? Or how many of you were Jesus? Like, go tell everybody. I did it. Yeah, I did it right there. The whole crowd saw it. Like, why not tell? Okay, there's another question. Why not tell anybody? You guys want? Okay. 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 But he does tell him, go to the priest. He says, go to the priest. Now, why would he say, go to the priest? This is why, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, because, didn't the priest not believe in Jesus and, what he did? They considered it, against them.
Yeah, you have the chief priests and the high priest. They didn't like him. It's weird. The one job they had was to recognize God when he showed up, and they screwed that one up. I mean, there's God in a pod, and they're like, nah, that can't be him. He's doing miraculous things. That's not him. But what does the law say? So here's the thing. If you want to understand the New Testament, you have to know the Old. I'm not saying memorize it, but you have to have an understanding of why. Yep. Well, if he's been healed, there's got to be something. He's got to make his way to the priest, right? So if he's unclean, maybe he can't go in, but there's priests all around. So he's not going to go to the high priest, but there's priests all around. You have to show yourself. Can you check this out? Am I clean? And then they have to declare to you. But he also says something about offer what's been prescribed. So he's saying you go to the priest, show yourself. So there is something there about it. He can't go into the holy place. He can't go into that place. Of course not. But there is something. You have to show yourself to the priest. But there'd be more than one on duty. There's thousands. Yeah. Right? Yeah, don't tell anybody because thousands of people just watch this. Yeah. 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 It is possible that Jesus might show himself to the priest. Hey, I just touched the leper's guy. Am I good? Am I fine? Because he's not going to disobey the thing that he just said to do. Why would you still have to do the Old Testament stuff, though, even though Jesus is here? Yep. There it is. Right? He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. It hasn't been fulfilled, and we're going to kind of look at that tonight, so I can't get too detailed in it. But he came to fulfill it. He hadn't fulfilled it yet. So even he was living according to the law that he had prescribed. So all these things go fitting together, but you wouldn't know that part about what do you offer, go share yourself to the priest. He's going to be reinstated back into society if you don't look through the law and what God has said. In the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus is more sacrifices. There might be some in Leviticus about that. But yeah, go do the things that I have prescribed for you to do in order to keep society healthy. I mean, this is kind of a health issue. So anything else? Because you guys have nailed this stuff. On a passage that should take about 20 seconds to read, you've spent almost a half hour in it. And we're three steps in. Yep. Right. Yeah. So you're going back to go share yourself with the priest, offer that which you're supposed to. It's a thank offering. Thank you, God, for what it is that you've done. There's another passage in the Gospels where, remember, there's 10 lepers. Jesus, it's like they're all looking at him and he heals them from a distance. They go. All of them take off. They're all healed on the way. One comes back. The other ones don't. The one who comes back is not a Jewish person, but he's a Gentile, and he's praising God. He's like thanking him. And he's like, Jesus, like, where are the rest of them? Like, no one came back to give thanks to God? So do you think that Jesus likes to hear thank you? And how often do you pray for something that happens and we forget to thank him? Okay, anything else from chapter 8, verse 4? Anything else that I'd add to you from that verse? Okay, P is what?
Pray.
R? O? M, meditate. So O and M are going to go together. What you've been doing is observing and meditating. You're just thinking through things. Now here's the thing. Jesus is not offended by your questions. He's not afraid of them. Just be okay with two things. One, he may say, it's none of your business. Like, you're not going to understand it if I explained it to you. I was just talking to somebody this morning after counselor meeting. Guys, there are these amazing things, and I think I said last night, there's this amazing part of Scripture that's just mysterious. There's mysteries in it. And you'll never understand them. And it's okay. And those are the things we usually fight about when we don't really know all the details of it. And I feel like God's just saying, you know what? If I was to explain that to you, that's like a man or woman with a PhD in mathematics explaining college calculus to a three-year-old. You're just not going to get it. So he's like, I'm not going to go there because you can't comprehend that. So those are the things we usually fight on. And so let the mysteries just be, but ask the questions. But don't ask the questions in a way. There's the difference between asking God questions and questioning God. Do you see that? Do you know what the difference is? Asking God questions because you wonder. The disciples always went to him, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? They're asking questions. But to sit there and look at God and say, you don't know what you're doing. Guys, you want to see God get ticked? Read Job. Because in chapter 31, I don't remember what verse it was, around chapter 31, Job at some point goes, you know what? I signed my own defense. Let the Almighty answer me. He's like, I got some questions for him. And I've heard people say that today. He's like, you know, when I get to heaven, he's going to sit down. I've got some questions for him. And then in chapter 38, here's how God opens up this little sweet little conversation with Job. It's like, who's the stupid guy in my presence? Like, look at it. Like, who's the stupid guy in my presence? See, then he says, you brace yourself like a man. I will ask the questions and you answer me. Like, at what point do you go, oh, crud. That was not a good thing to say. And then he just blasts him. Like, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Where were you when I put everything in place? He starts talking about the universe. I mean, he's going big, like stars and constellations and galaxies. And then all of a sudden he goes from the big thing. He's like, hey, when do mountain goats give birth? And you're like, what? Like, we're talking about Orion's belt and baby goats. I mean, he's going big, and then he goes small. He's like, you don't even know when mountain goats give birth. I'm not asking the ones that you know about. I'm asking about all the mountain goats on the planet. And he just keeps going for two chapters. You get to chapter 39, and Job's like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it. I'm so sorry. I'm wrong. And God's like, no, you brace yourself. Like, and he keeps going again, and he unloads. Because at some point, Job thought, I haven't done anything. I'm in the right. God, you're in the wrong. And God goes, I'm coming. I'm not afraid of that. But what does he do at the end? As Job goes, okay, I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I repent in dust and ashes. What's God's response after that? blesses him more than ever, brings him to a point. But what's the bonus of that? He'd heard of him, but now his eyes had seen him. It's personal. So for a lot of you, maybe you've been brought up in the church. And if I were to ask you, why do you love Jesus? Like, well, we go to church. We've always gone to church. My prayer is the same thing will happen for you as it happened for so many of us that have followed Jesus, that it becomes something that you didn't just hear about, but you've seen God for yourself, not his glory, but he's revealed himself personally to you. So there's nothing wrong with asking him questions. There's just something unbelievably irresponsible and lacking the respect due him by questioning him, thinking that you can actually do it better. Does that make sense? So ask the questions. Write them down in your Bible. What do you mean by this? Write them in a journal, which I'll get to that. But you're just meditating. You're trying to think through it. And gosh, what does this mean? And what does this mean? And trying to connect. And if you think of another passage that goes with it, you can write that in. Okay, so P-R-O-M-W. Oh, see, this one always throws it. Right. You're like, that starts with an R. I know it's summer. We just put those brains back in your heads. W-R-I-T. Okay, we're going to write this out. And this is, guys, this I do the same thing. So this is my journal. I keep this in the back of my Bible just because I can always carry it around. This is where I keep my sermon notes. If I type some out, I type them. I'm old school. I type them out. I cut them, and I tape them in my book. And the reason I do that, I could do the whole iPad thing and do it, man. Love it. I would just love to be able to pass this on to my boys, that they get to see the journey that I've gone through. And I've just got, I don't know, dozens and dozens of these things. I mean, I've got old school fat ones, but these fit for me. I can just throw them in my Bible, and I just write. And I don't even, I don't know that I'm a writer, but here's what she read. How many of you love creative writing? Love creative writing, okay? Love it, love it, love it. When I ask you if you could you take Matthew 8, 1 to 4, become one of the characters, and write something creative with that? How many say absolutely? Then I would challenge you with this. Before you leave Hume, before you go home, do it. And if you see me, I would love to read it. But, like, do it. Become a character. Like, write out, man, I'm going to write out this five-page handwritten, because do you guys know how to use a pen? Do you know a pen? Do you know what that is? I'm just joking. I'm going to use a pen and write out a five-page novel, and I am one of the crowds, I'm a person in the crowd who's legalistic and is pissed because this person is doing this to Jesus. Man, you can write something on that, right? And the reason I say go for it, you know why? You're engaged in the process. You're engaged, like you're in it. Or if you want to write the guy from the perspective of the man with leprosy, or, and this is when people go, I'm going to fry. No, pretend you're Jesus. You're like, that's disrespectful. No, it's not. Like, if you were Jesus and he did this, how would you respond? And then you can take your response and you can look through the rest of the pages of Scripture and go, is my response the same that Jesus's would be? Because that's my ultimate goal. That's what I want it to be. How many of you like poetry? You can write poetry. You love to write poetry, right? That's you? Could you write a poem on this? Like, what topics? You love poetry. What topic? Any kind of feeling or emotion that pops out to you as we've gone through this passage? That you say, man, this is something you can write a poem on. In this situation, which person? One of the crowds. That's the place you'd go with it. Okay. Who else? Who is a poet? You're the only one. Congratulations. You're brilliant. I don't understand poetry. That's why. So thank you. I'm glad. You're like David. You're like Psalm guy. Okay. Anybody else? So write. Just write it out. Now for those that say, Brian, I don't like to write. I'm not a creative writer. That's not my gig. Okay. So this is all you do. As you're reading through it, If there's a verse that stands out more than the rest, write it out. That's all you do. Just write it out word for word. And then under that, write out why. That's all you have to do. I'm not saying go long. It doesn't have to be pages. And don't grade your spirituality. Did I write enough? God, did I write enough to prove that I love you? And God's like, well, it's not as thick as my Bible, but good luck. Guys, don't do that. If it's just, seriously, if it's this long, so be it. You're starting out. But I'm convinced the more you do this, the more you spend time with them, you're going to see it start to stretch out little by little by little, and you're going to find your time, it's like, I'm running out of time, I need more time, as you continue to intentionally engage in relationship with them. Does that make sense? So I write the date, I write the time, and then I just write, this is what stood out to me. And here's why I say what stood out to you. How many of you have read a passage, and one part stands out to you the first time, and then you read it later on, and something completely different stands out? You ever had that happen? And you're just kind of like, was that in there before? Did I add that? Right? Guys, I'm convinced 100% of the time. This is my conviction. Every time that happens, it stands out. It's not because you found it. It's because the God of the universe is revealing it to you. And in that moment, that is the most important thing that the Holy Spirit wants you to see. So when you sit there and go, I just wish I could hear God. One, open the flipping book. Open the book. When you open the book and something pops out at you, you didn't find it. The God who measures the universe with the span of his hand goes, pay attention. And when it happens, stop. Write it down and say, why? God, what is this? Why is this standing out? It didn't stand out the last time. If you read the passage and the same thing stood out, don't sit there and go, well, didn't happen this time, same thing. Maybe God's sitting there going, no, no, you haven't gotten that yet. Well, I got to talk about this sucker again so you'll actually do it. When it stands out, I'm convinced that is the Holy Spirit saying, pay attention so you can hear him more than you think you can. But don't you freak out. Like, how do you know it's him? You ever have a thought come to your head? It's like, God, is that you? Now, if it's like, hey, I should read the Bible. I don't think the devil's going, you should read the Bible. I dare you to read the Bible. I dare you to hear from the Lord. If it's, hey, you should share your faith. I will not fall into your temptation, Satan. I will not tell someone about the gospel. Okay, those kind of are, they're gimmies. They're like softball, church softball pitches. You can nail those suckers. But you ever had a thought come to your mind going, God, is that you? Is that me? Is that pepperoni pizza from last night? Like, what is that? Guys, I'm not 100% at it either. I don't know anybody that is, and maybe you can get there, but I promise you this, the more time you spend time with him, the more you will recognize his voice. Because any thought that comes in your head, if you look at it through the lens of Scripture, if that thought does not coincide with Scripture, it's not Jesus. If it does, then you seek other counsel to make sure, especially if it's like a big decision, seek other Christians who love Jesus more than they love you so that they'll tell you the truth instead of just looking for the person that's going to kiss your tail the whole time. Okay, does that make sense? So I use this example, like back in my day, we didn't have cell phones, I didn't have pagers at the time. I was like 8, my brother was like 11. Even younger than that, we had to go to the grocery store with my mom. For some reason, mom would go to the grocery store and my dad's like, go take care of your mom. And we're like, okay, we're gonna take care of mom. So like anyone, we're ready to fight him. But whenever we walked in the store, she went left and we went right, because that's where the toys were. So we're just rolling cars up and down the lane, and she's over here. When she called our names, when she said, Jeff and Brian, she could be anywhere in the store. We're like, and then we're on the search. Now, there could be tons and tons of people talking around me, but I always could recognize mom's voice. Why? Because I'd heard it from the womb, and I heard it all my life, and the more I knew her, the more I recognized it, and I had a whole lifetime with her to hear her voice and recognize it. The more you spend time with God, the more you'll recognize his leading. And then you can make sure it coincides with Scripture. Okay? So let's go back to on topic. Prom was. So P, R, O, M, W, A, apply. Nailed it. Good job. Boom. Props to you, my friend. Apply it. Guys, if all you do is spend time in Scripture, you had some sweet observations, man, this sucker will preach. Pastors, just be warned by that, because I did the same thing. That's great. Oh, there's like 4 P's there. I can preach that bad boy. No, let's apply it first. If you do all the work but you don't find a way to apply it, you've kind of wasted your time. So God, how do I apply this to my own life? Okay, so what are some applications from what we've looked at in this passage? What are some things like, this is something that I can take that was written 2,000 years ago and I can apply it to me? Yep, what's a point? You see the application there? Can you say, man, that's straight up biblical? Yeah, now you got to do it. Okay, what else? Yep. Yeah. That's a big statement. You ever been frantic about something and how you notice how much you beg? I mean, just be a person. Please, 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 please. To just stop and go, God, I believe you're great and you're good. If you want to, you can. I'll leave it at that. That is terrifying. Because what if Jesus looked at him and said, no, nope, not today? Are you okay if God says no? Because doesn't it always have to be yes, at least in our heads? If you ask and it's supposed to be healing and God wants us to be healed, But how many of you have prayed for somebody and they still died? Right? And it sucks. And was your faith kind of shaken? It's like, wait a minute, I prayed. We've all gone through. I mean, I remember when we got the news, my wife had thyroid cancer. It was like a month after baby number two was born. You're like, what the heck? We prayed and we thought she was healed and she wasn't. And I was like, we did exactly what you said. It was a couple, few year process, and praise God, all of it worked, and he worked, and she's fine now. But I remember how hard it was, but I don't want to do it again. I wouldn't trade it, though. I wouldn't have learned that God's sovereignty is what brings me peace if I didn't go through that situation. So I get it. Anybody else? What's the application? What stands out for you personally? This isn't like, this is what it means to me. No, this is what I'm applying to myself from the original intent of the writer. Yep. Humility, in what way? Okay. Okay, awesome. What else? Humility is easy, right? Humility is great. I love that. No, I'm just joking. It's super hard. Has anybody noticed that if you don't humble yourself, God will humiliate you so you'll be humble? Isn't that great? I love that. That's a wonderful process. Anybody else? Yep.
I think I keep going back to the fact that Jesus touched him first before he healed him. And I mean, one, that's a Jesus didn't me, right? He met me where I was at.
Hmm. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good, yeah. Did I see a hand over here? No. Yep, real loud. Yeah. Sure. No, there's something different. Okay, anybody else? Here's the one that blew my mind. And a professor opened this one up for me years and years ago. Do you think that guy would have died that day if Jesus didn't heal him? Do you think he was going to die? It's like, if I don't get healed today, I'm dead. This is my deathbed. Probably not. I mean, he ran to Jesus, knelt before Jesus. He seems strong enough. I don't think this is deathbed. He said, isn't it crazy that maybe Jesus knew he didn't need to be healed more than he needed to be touched? Why? Because he hadn't been touched for how long? However long he's had leprosy. Nobody touched him. Think about it. High five, knuckle bump, side hug, whatever we do. Guys, we're created. We're physical beings. We're created for physical contact. There's something in that. And he hadn't experienced that for how long? And so for however long it's been, it doesn't say how long it's been, but for however long it's been, the first touch that he gets, and maybe, maybe there's other people with leprosy that they would touch, but I don't know, but I just know in society he's not touched, and then here's the guy in the middle, everyone's to be around, and Jesus touched him. What was it like to be the guy where you haven't been touched forever, and the first touch you have is the hand of God? Good night. And then I wonder, do you think that he looked at Jesus and went, finally? I've been struggling this for how long? I don't think he did. Do you think he would have traded it? Because didn't he get the front row seat to the miraculous? Right? Isn't it weird? We want to see the miraculous. We just don't want to go through the crisis that necessitates the miraculous. I want to see the miraculous so long as somebody else has to go through the junk. Like, let me see it. But God, I think he really, there's a point in our crisis where he's kind of like, hey, be prepared. I'm getting ready to just show up and show off. So however long this guy struggled, I don't know, but the first hand he felt was the hand of God to heal him. What a great application. And the application is, man, help me see the true needs of a person rather than just dealing with the symptom. Let me see the root of the problem so that we deal with that first. I don't know. That's always stood out to me in the passage. Okay? So I'll close this up because I know it's almost dinner time for some of you guys. P is R O M W A S. Was it? Nope, close. Huh? Share. Nailed it. Dang, two in a row, dude. I might as well teach this sucker. I'll just go back. Share it. And here's why. One, you want to freak out your youth pastor? Say these words. Hey, I was studying the Bible, and they're going to go, what? You were doing what with the Bible? I was reading it. What? I promise you will encourage the crud out of anyone who loves Jesus when you say, hey, I was reading the Bible, and I think this is what Jesus showed me. The reason I also want you to share it is because in order for you to share it, you have to solidify it. In order to solidify it, you have to think through it. You have to be conscious of it. And you have to be able to speak it in such a way that you're actually coherent, right? So now you've written it down. You're now thinking through it again. You might want to write it out again, and then you share it. Do you think that you're going to remember it a little bit easier? Absolutely. So we'll go through it one more time. That's it. So, challenge. That's just the challenge. That's one way to do it. Not the only way. This is what helped me when I was 19 for so, so many years. P R O M W A S. Think about it. We took a thing that should take 20 seconds to read it. We spent almost an hour in it. And think about all the application that came out of it because you actually took the time and spent time with Jesus rather than just checking a box. And I'll hopefully close with this. If that's all that you do, I read the Bible, check, I'm done for the day. I prayed and I stayed, I was talking straight 10 minutes. I didn't stop, I didn't breathe. So God knew I really meant it. Check. Can you imagine if that's how I treated my wife? Like if I look and say, okay, we have to talk because we're married. So you start. You got 10 minutes, go. And then once 10 is like, done, stop. Woo, thank goodness that's over. Check. My turn. Just sit there and listen. I just got some things to say. Brrr. 10 minutes. Check. Thank goodness that's over. I'll talk to you tomorrow. You'd sit there and go, she's a lucky lady. Right? So how is that any different than what we do with God and our time with him? Guys, seriously, this is not about be a better Christian. Let me just free you for just a second. You suck. We suck. Are there good Christians and bad Christians? No, there's just Jesus. And spending time with him doesn't make you a good Christian. Just let Jesus change you from dead people to alive people. That's why we're doing this, but I love him. Enjoy him. Fall in love with him. I mean, it's like, don't become more Christian. Just follow and love Jesus. And it's a relationship that you enjoy all day, every... Punk him. I mean, try to play practical jokes on the one who knows you're going to do it before you do it. And realize he's going to punk you. And it's a blast. One day I was driving to a chapel to speak at it. I had something in my throat. It's the middle of this early morning. So I tried to get it out the window. And the window's huge. And I don't know how it happened. It meant to go out. It went straight up. Hit the frame of the window. And then it's just dangling in the wind. I'm going 45 miles an hour, and I didn't check to see if there's a motor cop behind me. I was like, oh my gosh, what do I do? And so I should have just rolled up the window, but I wasn't thinking. I just went like this because I didn't want it to hit me in the face. And I'm like, where do I wipe this? So I clean up, and I was like, Jesus, you suck. And you're like, oh, that's disrespectful. No, he's playful. Like, I should be able to make it out of a window this big next to me. And it goes, bam. And then some sit there and go, I can't believe that you would actually think that that's how Jesus is. And I go, that's why your faith is so boring. Because I still believe in a Jesus who plays and laughs and teaches us how to laugh, gives us joy. Guys, all day, every day, about everything. Even if he already knows what you're going to say, he still wants to hear it every time. How do I know? Don't tell my boys this. I don't like Pokemon. Well, they know that. They like to tell me about Pokemon. I don't like it. They're like, Dad, you want to play Pokemon? I don't. Why? Because that doesn't make any sense. It's like this card, this pouch, bam, you lose. I'm like, what the heck? But when they want to tell me about Pokemon, I don't like it. I don't like the game. And I know how it's going to end. I listen every time. Why? Because I love when my boys want to tell me something. I already know it all. But I love when my boys want to tell me something. Why pray to a God who already knows what you're going to say? Because we have a God who loves to hear his kids talk to him about anything they want to. He is glued to every word you will share with him. Guys, thanks for coming. Let me pray us out. Time for dinner. You're out. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you gave it to us that we might know you, be able to decipher your voice, and live the life that you've called us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.